Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick up in verse number 6 and try to cover 6 through 10. And this is, we call this Paul's second mission. His second mission continued. You'll notice in verse number 6 and verse 16, or chapter 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, that is, they attempted, to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered or permitted them not. And they passing through Mysia, or Mysia, I guess whichever you want to try to pronounce that, and they passing through Mysia, or by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia, that's over in Europe. They're now in Asia, you know. So they got to cross the water and go over into Europe. The gospel hadn't been to Europe yet. This is the first time. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he said, or Luke says, Luke's with him now. Luke has joined the team of Paul. So it's Luke, it's Silas, it's Timothy, and it's Paul. May have been others, but we know those four. And Luke's writing this book, you know that. He writes the book of Acts, so he joins them. And so it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Yes, he was sure. Had two distinct evidences that he made him sure. One of them was the Holy Ghost wouldn't let him preach in Asia. Wouldn't let him go to Bithynia. So Paul was at a standstill waiting on God Almighty to let him know where to preach the gospel. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. It's a good story here, a good lesson. So let's look at that just for a little while. So it says again, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So here's Paul's first visit to Galatia. Probably AD 51 or AD 52. Right in that frame. They say the form of the Greek expression here implies that Phrygia and Galatia are not to be regarded as separate districts. It was the same thing. Same thing. Somebody said the land originally inhabited by the Phrygians, but occupied by the Cauls. A heathen people. I mean, very primitive people. And so this is the type environment that they're into now. They're into something they've never been into before. And Paul does not appear to have had any intention of preaching the gospel here. It appears that he was just going to travel through here. But he was detained. He was detained by God because he couldn't get insight on where he was to go. He knew he wanted to preach in Asia. He knew he wanted to preach in Bithynia. At least he wanted to do that. But God said, no, that's not where I want you. That's not where I want you. Sort of against modern day idea of evangelism. It just go anywhere and preach to anybody. Everything. Isn't that kind of way to do it? But no, we need the leadership of the Spirit of God. So it's all vain if the Spirit of God's not leading us. It's just vain. We want to. We want to do God's bidding, God's will. And if we be careful to do God's will, to do God's bidding, then the gospel will find success, because He's ordained that. So Paul doesn't appear to have had any intention of preaching the gospel here in Galatia. But he was detained by a return of an old malady, what he called a thorn in the flesh. He's having trouble here. He's having a difficulty. Some think that that thorn in the flesh was, and they get good reason to believe so, I'm not sure, but it stands to pretty good reason that that was the depressing disability of a bad eyesight. He had bad eyesight. Matter of fact, he had to dictate most of his letters. Two or three, maybe he wrote by hand, and he wrote what he wrote to the Galatians. Wrote that letter to Galatians. You see what large letters I have written. He's talking about he had to make his handwriting so large in order for him to discern what he was writing because of his eyesight. Maybe that's he's saddled with that here. And of course, that took place on the Damascus Road, didn't it? I don't think he had any problem until he had that experience on the Damascus Road. Let's look over there just a minute. Acts chapter 9, just back a few pages in your Bible. Acts chapter 9. Here it is, and Saul, that's Paul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, the Christians, the believers. He went to the high priest and desired of him letters. That's documents of arrest papers. That is, giving him the authority to arrest believers and bring them into custody. And desired him of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about the Christian way, those are followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, whether they were men or women, that he might to bring them bound unto Jerusalem, bound to be tried, and eventually slaughtered, put to death. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, if you read this testimony, which is given two more times in the book of Acts, chapter 24, I believe, or 22, I believe it is, and also 26. If you read it a couple more times, they said that this light was brighter than the noonday sun. So it was at noontime, and this light outshined the sun. It's the glory of Christ that appeared unto him. Bright, very bright. Brighter than the sun. Can you look into the sun 30 seconds? Huh? You've got to look into the sun five seconds, and you turn your head away, and you blink in your eyes, and all you can see is spots for a little while. Sunspots. If you look at the sun 30 minutes, you put your eyes out. Put your eyes out. So Paul was, he was accosted with a light that was shining brighter than the noonday sun. He heard a voice. And the voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's going to put something together here. Why persecutest thou me? A voice from heaven? Why persecutest thou me? I'm after Christians. I'm after this new sect. These Jesus followers. Why persecutest thou me? And then he wants to know, who art thou? He says, Lord. He says, who art thou, Lord? He knew that only Jehovah spoke from heaven. He was that full of spiritual knowledge. Only Jehovah spoke from heaven. Well, notice how the Lord answers him here. I'm Jesus. Jesus? Well, don't you think, boy, his brain's churning? It's turning, isn't it? Persecutest thou me? Jesus? Yeah. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I think talking about conviction. You know, the annoying conviction of the Holy Spirit is like sticking pricks in you. Hard to kick against it. Hard to fight against it. It's a losing battle if the Spirit of God is effectually working in your heart. He's going to bring you in. When God sends out the high sheriff, that's the Holy Ghost. He gets his prisoner and brings him in. He's going to bring him in. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Didn't know, ask no more questions but this one. What do you want me to do? I mean, it was settled. I know who you are now. You're Jesus. And I'm persecuting your people. What do you want me to do? He said, I want you to arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He's blind. That's how bright that light was. It blinded him. He was blind. But they led him by the hand. Had to be led. And brought him into Damascus, the city. And he was there 3 days out of sight. Without sight. 3 days without sight. And neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain man, a certain disciple of Damascus, or at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. I think God gave old Ananias this to take somewhat of the sting out of this thing. Because Ananias, he tells us here, he had heard of him. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That took it all out. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer. What about that? How great things he must suffer. Not great things he must do, but suffer. For my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the city, into the house. And putting his hands on Paul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way of as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, now watch this, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And I believe it was scabs. That had now dried up. The blisters, they were blisters on his eyeballs that had dried up. And now these scabs, these scales, begin to fall off. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So I think that's where he He received his bad eyesight. He had trouble with the rest of his life, and it was a thorn in the flesh. He suffered with this time and time again. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians. Did I say first? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at, start there, verse 1. He said, you got it there? It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such as one caught up to the third heaven. I think this was when he was at Lystra and was stoned and drug out of the city for dead and left for dead. And it was possibly the time that he was caught up to the third heaven. And God told him up there, I'm not through with you, Paul. Got more work for you. And sent his spirit back down into the body. He put life back in that body. Remember, he got up and walked back into the city. We already covered that in. Put it all together here. He said, I knew a man. Verse 3 again. He said, I knew a man. Such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What he heard, what he saw, he couldn't tell it. Couldn't tell it. He said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine of infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear it, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And oh, Paul did have an abundance of revelations. Compared to the other fellows, the other apostles, those that even walked day by day with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. How many books did Peter write? 2? John wrote the gospel in 3 epistles. God let Paul write 13 letters. He abundantly blessed this man. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to beat me, just to aggravate me, torment me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. This was a blessing of God. He sent this messenger. And he may have used the inability of Paul to see well. Aggravated him with that. You're contemptible, Paul. He may have whispered these things, barked these things into the old apostle's ears daily. Why, you're contemptible. People, why, they look down on you, Paul. You're humped back, and you know you look you're kind of dwarf looking. You can't see well. You have to be led around at times. How do you think you can be used in the kingdom of God? He went through all this stuff constantly, intimidating, aggravating. He said, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He said, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, here's the Lord's response to him finally, the third time. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, he said, not yours, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul settled for that. He never asked God to remove this thing again. Never bring it up again another time. I wish I could be that way. When God just finally said, look, I'm not going to take this thing away. It's for your good. Just said it with God. Say, okay, just give me the grace. Just give me the grace to bear with it. So he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's the way to look at it, if we can. If we can. So I think that's what he's probably struggling with here while he's in Galatia, but he's going about preaching the gospel anyway. Didn't intend to, but here I am. I don't know where I'm going. God's not giving me direction. I'm not going to send out to buy. So he starts preaching. You know, there were several churches established in Galatia, in the region, the province of Galatia. Several churches. When he writes the letter to Galatia, it's to the churches in Galatia. So there were several of them. What an opportunity he had. And you know, they loved Paul, even with that deformed look, bad eyesight. I say it was a sharp and a violent attack by this messenger of Satan. It buffeted him. Satan used it to humiliate him, prostrated his physical strength. But to the Galatians, they owed their knowledge of Christ to this little fellow called Paul. And I'm telling you what, they appreciated it. They did. Matter of fact, it said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. He said, Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. They appreciated the gospel that he brought. The gospel. Reckon we'll ever see a day when folks will appreciate the gospel again? Maybe so. Maybe so. Try to have a little optimism. Try to have a little optimism. Just use a little of old Yogi Berra's theology. It ain't over till it's over. Therefore, he was detained in this particular place, in this district of Galatia, as he waited divine guidance and preached the gospel while detained. And in that province, the churches of Galatia, I say, I believe were established. So here he is, a homeless, stricken wanderer. Might seem to be but a feeble advocate of a cause so momentous as establishing those churches. Yet, it was a divine order. It was the divine order. That in the preaching of the gospel, strength should be made perfect in weakness. You know, the zeal of the preacher and the enthusiasm of his hearers triumphed over this man's disability, his malady. They did not despise the handicap that Paul manifests in the flesh. They received him as an angel of God. As an angel of God. A messenger sent from heaven. Even as Christ himself. Alright, the guidance of the Spirit. Let's think about that in the closing few remarks here. The guidance of the Spirit. It says, and we're forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Ghost just wouldn't let him preach it. Wanted to go back through Minor Asia, where he'd been before, but no, not now. Not now. You know, you could read this thing and it'd be difficult to read it without being tempted to ask a few questions. Why should the Holy Ghost forbid a gospel preacher to preach the gospel? Why should he forbid these apostles here to preach the gospel? Some folks say, I just don't comprehend that. It's just not understandable. Why not preach here in Asia? Why not preach everywhere you go? Why not preach in Bithynia, where the Spirit of God refused to permit them to preach the gospel? Were not the inhabitants in those places sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death? They were Gentiles. Isn't that what Matthew talks about in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And did not Christ die for them? You know, now as God gives no account of His matters, so we must leave it there, shouldn't we? Don't raise a bunch of questions that God's not going to answer them for you. He doesn't have to. He does not have to. He says so. Give an account of His matters. What He does, He pleases. Whether it's in heaven or in earth or under the earth. He does whatsoever He pleases. And as the Lord of the harvest may send forth laborers into whatever part of His harvest He pleases. We might all keep that in mind too. He's the Lord of the harvest. It might be enough to answer that it belongs not to us to pry into those reasons which it has pleased Him to keep secret. You know, the gospel is needed all over the world. But it's not, is it? It's not all over the world. It's not in every place. No, sir. I mean, you can go into primitive nations right this hour, today, and there'd be no gospel ministry there whatsoever. None whatsoever. And there's very few that are even trying to get into some of these places. And I'm sure if God wanted one there, He'd put them there, wouldn't He? I like to read the history of missions, especially modern pioneer missionary work by the Careys and by the Judsons and the Martins and the Paytons and those old pioneer missionaries that God did send out. He did send them out. Sent them out in some remote places. Places where it was not civilized. And it was a struggle. Hard work. Endeavors were terribly hard. But that was the Lord doing His work. I think what we have here, if we take a look at this, is another vital lesson added to the great doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God. Think so? Paul raises this question in the Roman letter, chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, somebody might say, well, it just doesn't seem right that God wouldn't let these fellows preach the gospel over here or go up here and preach the gospel. It just doesn't seem right. Is there unrighteousness with God? He's in control, isn't He? He's in control of the matter. Paul said, God forbid, don't even think that. Don't perish the thought. Put it out of your mind. For He said to Moses, Paul said, he goes on, he answers this thing. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Folks won't argue with that, and Paul's already said, don't argue with that. Don't take offense of that. Don't think God is unrighteous or unjust because He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's His business. If He's had mercy on you and compassion on you, raise your hand and say, hallelujah. Praise be unto God that He didn't pass me by. There's something very important to note here, looking back into our text in Acts chapter 16. Picking up again in verse number 7. That's taking it a little bit further. And going through verse Number 9, look at this. He said, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing through Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him. That was pleaded with him, begging him. Prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And they wanted gospel help. Help us, gospel help. I say there's something here very important that we might make note of. That there was a preparation. It appears taking place in Macedonia. God was over there working. That's the reason he didn't want Paul to go into Asia or into Bithynia. The Spirit of God wasn't working there. The Spirit of God was working over in Macedonia, over in Europe. And so there was a preparation in the making over there for the gospel. And I think that has to be, Britt. I believe there's got to be a preparation made for the gospel. We don't just go out there and blow hot air. We pray that God Almighty would begin to work in hearts and bring the hearts unto the gospel, and the gospel will be successful through the work of the Holy Spirit. And all the glory will go to Him. Man will receive none whatsoever. That's intimated by the very nature of the vision here. Let me give you an illustration here. I read this, not mine. I didn't formulate this, but it's a good illustration. A farmer perceives his fields white for the harvest. And so he goes down and hires laborers. He hires a good number of laborers to reap the corn, the fields. And they go into one field and prepare to cut down the grain. And the farmer comes out and forbids them. No, not this field. So they turn to go to another field. And they get ready to put the sickle in, to cut the wheat. And the farmer says, no, not that field. He said, come with me. To the laborers, these fields look like they're about ready to work. But the farmer takes them to a field that's ripe and ready. He says, work in this field. There'll be fruit here. And that's what we see here in this story. This wonderful spiritual story. No, Paul, don't go here. Don't go there. I'll tell you where to go. And so he sees that he has this vision. A man over in Macedonia. Waiting. Come over here. Come over here in Macedonia and help us. Well, my soul, wait till we get to Macedonia. And you'll see the preparation that was made in hearts like the jailer, his family, and Lydia and her family. I mean, work was ready to be accomplished in Macedonia. I believe the Lord of the harvest knows when and where the time is right and right for the sickle of the gospel to be thrust in. I believe He knows, don't you? I don't. I'll be honest with you. I don't. If I'm not careful, in my foolishness and lack of wisdom, I'll pluck fruit that's not ripe. And that's unprofitable. I believe that the missions that we do support, the three or four that we support, I believe they had much investigation and much, diligent prayer. I don't know how long our missionary to St. Croix, the Virgin Islands, Dan Parks, I don't know how long Dan might have prayed about going back to the islands. He tried it up here for several years, tried to pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. A good, pretty good church. Dr. N.B. Magruder started the church, Sovereign Grace. And the people loved Dan. Dan loved them. But his burden just kept lingering for the islands. He prayed. And he went. Where he was going to have support or not, he went. Because he felt that was where God wanted him. Same way with the Groovers down in Mexico. And that mission has been going on down there near a half a century now. Same way with the Johnsons and the Snyders in Indonesia. Those fellas, I think they must have diligently investigated and prayed and sought the Lord about where they were going. And it ought to be that way. It's, you know, it's the same way with wherever you work. Church like Calvary Baptist, where's the church up in Rocky Mountain, or church up in Kentucky or Mississippi or Alabama, wherever, you know. Churches that I know of, most of them are there out of a burden. Out of a burden. God had a people. God got them ready and sent them a gospel preacher and called them out of darkness into light. And that's the way it is. The way it ought to be. All right. May the Lord bless this to your heart.